Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews, we turn to chapter 10. And I want to begin the reading at verse 19 and read down to and including verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nigh or near. Last Lord's Day, I began in this section in preaching from verses 19 to 21 as a use of coming to the Lord's table. And we see in those few verses that the writer to the Hebrews is really showing us clearly what has taken place in the very death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's saying that we can go forth into worship to God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 20, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He is going back, and we saw that he looking back to the Old Testament. Remember, this is one writing to Hebrew Christians, and they were those who followed the Old Covenant law, and they had no way to come to God but through the high priest in the Holy of Holies. But they could not go. He was the only one that can go in. But here the writer is saying, now we have a way we can go in, and that way of going through is what Jesus himself has inaugurated through his death. And it is through the veil, he says, that is his flesh. And I indicated at that time what we see here is that in the old covenant, that those who went in to God through worship, they had to wait outside. It was the high priest only that went into the Holy of Holies. There was a veil, a curtain there. And that curtain there kept everyone else out. You could not see or enter into the presence of God. And so therefore, the high priest would go in. And what he's saying here, now the veil is the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the veil that we have now that we enter into is the flesh. On the cross when Jesus Christ died, it said that the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. In other words, opening or exposing, or actually we could say doing away with that entrance into God. And the only entrance to God now is through the veil of his flesh. We come in through what Jesus Christ has done. And in verse 21, he says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, he says, now this is what we have. We have these blessings, as I called them last Lord's Day, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, to come into the very heavens of heavens, and our worship is before God himself, indicating that we, and we come to worship God, we are not just here in a building in the backyard on Sanford Avenue. We are now in the very presence of God, worshiping him. And this is a truth that we ought to understand and see. And so here the writer is telling us, now here's what has taken place. Jesus' death, he has brought us there, and so now here where we are. And so as you and I sit here this morning in the very presence of God to worship him, The writer gave some very exhortations to them in that day, and those exhortations fall for us this day also. It's telling us how we are to come. It's given to us instructions that what we must do. And he begins this as we look at this morning. I said I wanted to make a preparation as we come into the new year. How are we going to be? Who are we going to be? What are we going to be as a people of God, as a church, as individuals, as we come to worship God? What are we going to do for Christ in this new year? How are we going to live? Well, here are some exhortations coming from the writer to the Hebrews. And the exhortation begins with this phrase, let us, let us. Brethren, he's talking to each and every one of us right now. Though to those Hebrew Christians at that time, he had to tell them what to do and how they must go on. He's speaking to us right now. Remember now, the book of Hebrews is the book where we are to mature in the faith. Be careful lest we fall away. And so he's saying here now, okay, these are the things we must do. And I believe you and I should take these, let us, that we find here in this text, to make it be the very things that we will begin to hold fast to and live in this year we have before us. First of all, notice in verse 22, he says, there is the first one, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. Draw near here really has the same idea of go to God. That is, approach the throne of grace. Look back in Hebrews chapter 4 and notice how he says this. He says in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And so here he's saying, let us draw near. He says, first of all, let our minds be on one thing, and that is in worship. We are going to God. How do we go? He said, let us draw near. But what does he say? Approach the throne of grace. God has determined, dear people, how we could be, how he could be approached. We do not go any way that we think we ought to go. We go according to what he has determined. Under the old covenant, the only way, as it indicated, was in the temple through the high priest. And that's the only way we could go into the Holy of Holies. But now, by the blood of Jesus, we can truly come into his presence, that is God's presence, because he is our great high priest, Jesus Christ is. He is the one who has passed on. He is in heaven right now. He is before God. So the exhortation is given, let us draw near. Draw near. Continually draw near. Continue to draw near. Go to the Father through the Son, through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Let us go. Now here is the thing that you and I have to have. And I believe that when we come into worship, as that we are drawing near to God. Now, we are not, dear people, sitting on the seats that we have here and come in to go into some form of worship, but we must understand what we are doing. We are going into the presence of God. That's what worship is. And so here, the writer tells us, let us draw near. But how do we do it? How is it to be done? How do we go to God? Through Jesus Christ. He says here, with a sincere heart. With a sincere heart is the first thing. With a sincere heart is really the same thing as a true heart. Speaking of the inner man, indicating a change in the innermost being of man. Truth affects the mind. Meaning, worship is according to truth, or all that God requires is what we ought to do. Also, truth affects the heart, meaning that the worshiper is sincere and not a hypocrite. He's going, she's going with what is really there. Sincere in heart is what he or she is doing. He is one who lives according to what Jesus said in John 4 and 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God always looks at the heart. We are sitting here today. Well, I'm the only one standing. But God is looking at our hearts, dear people. He is not looking at what you and I may propose to do bodily in our minds. He's looking deep inside of each and every one of us right now. He knows what we are doing. He knows what's there. And so he gives this first exhortation. Let us draw near, first of all, with a sincere heart. Because God is the one he's going to look at. He's going to look at your heart. He's going to look and see what's going on inside you and me right now. And he says, with a sincere heart. But then he goes on, in full assurance of faith. Full assurance. This is deep certainty. This is an immovable confidence. Unable to be moved. That confidence that we have will not be moved, will not be torn down. This is a rock solid faith. Where we're doing, where we are going. This is not assurance of our salvation, but in Christ as our high priest. He is not focusing on here that we are to come into the assurance of our own salvation, that we are saved and who we are in Christ. But now this assurance is of who Christ is and that he has bodily entered heaven and in our great high priest who is in the heavens for us right now. He is there. So the full assurance we have is who Jesus is, what he's doing, where he is right now. Time and time again, dear brother, we can come and worship God, and the whole idea of what the scene has taken place and where we are, it can miss us. It can be away from us. We can come to worship, and our minds can be wandering all over the place. And if we remember what he is doing, the writer here. Now, those who would worship under the old covenant in the days of Jesus Christ, they all would come to the temple. And as they were there in the temple, they knew the high priest was there. All the things that were taking place, the sacrifices which were being killed there, the blood of the sacrifice, what was doing there. And the man, the high priest would take that into the Holy of Holies. They knew that where they were, it was right there. Worship was true with all the accoutrements and everything was there and what was taking place. So we today, it's different. The Holy of Holies is not here in this building, not nowhere to be found on this earth. It's in heaven. And so therefore, he's telling us, let us draw near with a sincere heart, a full assurance of faith. What is that faith going to be, dear people? That we're here and all we're doing, we're worshiping God and hope some way, somehow, we're making it to us. No, he's telling us that we must know and understand we are in the presence of God. We have come to him, and we are before him, and we come to him by that way which was given, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, God has actually given us access to come through him. So you and I, while we're here today, we are worshiping this God, not afar off. We are in his very presence there, the Holy of Holies of heaven, if we could call it that. And we draw near to God through him, who, by his sacrifice, is now working all things in heaven for our complete salvation. You know what, brethren, here he's telling us, Christ is not sitting down doing nothing as we are worshiping. I remind you yesterday, the last Lord's Day, everything that is being done for us in heaven, Christ is making sure all that is being done. Christ is our high priest in heaven right now. He's looking upon us right now. He's taking all that you and I are doing, and he is, with the help of the Holy Spirit, making it where it can be brought into the Father. He's looking into your heart. He's looking to the assurance you have, and he's causing by the Holy Spirit that you will be presented right before God. That's powerful, brethren. You see, all we know right now, we're sitting here in a building, And heaven is so far away. But here the writer reminds us now, through worship we have entered into that holy place. And this is a powerful thing he's saying. So he says here, let us draw near with a sincere heart and with full assurance. Our assurance is not so much that I'm saved, so therefore I have the assurance that God is going to receive me. The focus here is the assurance of who Christ is, where he is, and what he's doing for you and me right now. Our faith in him and his finished work. Our faith in the reality of his sacrifice and his present state of glory and his management of all things for us even now. This is the faith we have. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. So therefore, no faith whatsoever. We won't have any pleasing of God. For he who goes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of all those who seek him. Here is what we do. We go to God. Therefore, faith is required, dear people. And this is what he said. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, that faith being pressed on Christ Jesus in who he is. True faith. The faith must be there. And we can say this, he must be a true believer who have this access to God. No one who doesn't believe in Christ don't have this access. Only he who is a true believer. He also, all of his duties are accepted by God because they are offered in faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the writer says, let us. And he says, draw near. But then he gives one thing he says, and full assurance of faith. And then he goes on, but that's not the end of it. He said, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, he's saying, here is what we are right now before God. True believers, this is the way God sees you. Under the Old Testament, all that was done there was done in order that they would be received. And he's saying, all this is taking place with those who are now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed from pure water. The heart, again, is taken up. It is mentioned by the writer. This is where true religion is, dear brethren. It is in the heart, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The heart here means the soul and all the affections and acts of man and where they come from. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 12 and notice how the Lord Jesus Christ says about the whole idea. What is it that comes out of man? Where does it come from? What do we have here? How do we look at one another? Do we say something has been done and what has been done we don't know where it came from. Matthew chapter 12, but notice how the Lord Jesus Christ talking to those who were about him. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and notice in verse 35. Let's go to 33, get the context. He says here, Jesus, that is, either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure from what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. And he says that this is the very thing that happens. What can you get out of a heart which is one who is there? It's not been cleaned. It is horrible. It is the wicked. It is dirty. He says in Matthew 15:18, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You see, Christ is saying it is in the depths of the soul where true religion is. It's in the soul where religion resides. It's there in itself. It is said that the heart is the seat of the conscience, meaning that is where the conscience works. In our inner being is where the conscience works. The affections and desires are ruled by the conscience. The conscience itself takes us into areas where we don't want to go. An evil conscience is what we had. Our hearts were black with sin. Sprinkling the heart takes us back to the Old Testament, where the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice was commanded for the cleansing. The blood of the sacrifice was a type of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are cleansed by His blood. Look back at Ezekiel for me. Notice Ezekiel speaks of several ways. What he says and the whole idea, what takes place and what is happening. Ezekiel 36, he promised this is what God was going to do. And he said, here's what he would do. Ezekiel said there's a time coming when he would give a new heart. Ezekiel 36, and look at verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now we know Ezekiel is not talking about that muscle that pumps blood throughout our very body, but he's talking about the very essence of man, the center of man, what he is in his soul. He says he's going to change, and the change will be deep within. And that will be the very change will take place. Therefore, the sprinkling of our hearts by the Holy Spirit is the sanctifying act of cleansing us in Christ's blood, which was shed on Calvary. We no longer have a conscience condemning us before God. And this is the very thing. So he says, we can come. We can come before God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, this is what has taken place with us. This is the very thing that has happened. This was done by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And we are receiving fresh applications of the virtue of the blood of Jesus for the removal of internal and defilement of the actual sin. This is continually going on. This is what he's done. This is what he is doing. This is what he says takes place. The evil conscience. Really, the very thing that we find, the evil conscience has been put away. You've been cleansed. And that cleansing has taken place by what Christ has done and his sacrifice. But he goes on, not only just an evil heart, and our bodies washed with pure water. And I just take you again back to, I hope you kept your fingers where Ezekiel 36 is. And I take you to what he says there. And he says in verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Here was a time coming when God said this is what's going to take place. You will be cleansed. You will be cleaned. The bodies washed with pure water. By this is meant that all the sins are removed because we are sanctified in soul and body spiritually by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he says this, and what he says in here, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Let us have a heart which is turned to Christ, a heart which we know has been moved. But you and I, it causes us now to think and to make sure we are having our minds set upon Christ Jesus. This implies the action of universal sanctification. and mortification of sin. You and I live our lives in a way that we have to fight these sins every day. How do we come into the presence of God? How do we come into Him right now? Is it now that we come into Him holding on to our sins in the sense that we want to have those sins? Or do we come with mortification of sin, coming to God with that heart which is pure, knowing that it was done in a spiritual sense while we've been cleansed, never to have those sins to come up against us and to even cause us to be damned into hell, but knowing also as we live this life, we will never let sins take hold of us. And never let sins be the thing that will block us to be able to come into the presence of God. So there is something he's saying here, realizing and seeing what has been done, but we also must realize what we are doing in worship. Oh, how can we who have trust in Jesus Christ sit in the very presence of God and worship him with known sin? What would make us think he would ever be the one who would receive us into his presence? Well, we know that in the scripture, those who are with God have been going through all that God has done. And in this economy, also receiving the very cleansing of God can have their filthy rags upon them as they come. Will God receive us with that? No. So I believe he's telling us two things here. What has been done by Christ, and we know we can come there, but what will be our posture also when we come? Not coming to worship God, holding on to sins, thinking that that's all right because we are Christians. Oh, here he's saying, this is the way we worship him in spirit and in truth. We come, we look at ourselves, and he says, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. But notice then he goes with something else. He says here, he has another one, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. Hold fast, meaning keep holding. Don't bend. Stand firmly on your confession. Hold the confession firmly as a banner, Linsky says. You know how you would hold a banner up? You show everybody. You won't let it fall. You want them to get that message. So in a sense, this is what he's saying. Hold fast. Hold it up. Let it all be seen. But now for you, as we come into the presence of God, he said, this is what we must do. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold that confession firmly. Lay hold of it. Confession here really is the same thing as faith, meaning all we believe and do for God and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confession and our hope and everything that we have here is who we are as Christians, what the scriptures tell us throughout, how we're going to live before him. And this is the very thing we're saying, that we're going to hold fast. You and I make confessions of who Christ is to us, what he means to us, how are we going to live before him, how are we going to live in the midst of our brethren and all that. And he says, hold these fast. The word of God comes to us and says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And we say we're going to hold fast that. This is really what he's saying. Look into all the things that we have. Do it and live that way. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Our faith is really basically say, look into that. This is what it is. We have this hope. We have this faith, which is in Jesus Christ. We're giving ourselves, people, totally and completely to Christ. That was the beginning of our confession. What did we say when Christ came to us? The Word of God came to us. We said, I am yours. You are mine. I put all my hope on you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing is right now, that confession in the beginning should be held on to even right now. It should be where you and I right now can say, as I said in the beginning, I hold fast to that. It has not slipped one bit. Christ is all to me. He's all in all. Nothing else that I have. Nothing means anything to me above Christ. And you can see, brethren, how we can cause this to slip. The world and everything around us, even our own desires, or the things that we find ourselves getting into may take that place, that position of above Christ. And we cause our confession to slip a bit, that hope that we have in Christ. And we begin to think that we can do it with our doings. We can think that God's going to look at us and think that how I'm coming to church and how I say this or say that. Or really, he sees my heart. So many have said this, not even knowing Christ. And they said he knows our heart. But people can say, what I really have in here is I want to keep with Christ, though I'm doing some things outwardly. That doesn't matter. He sees my heart. But no, the writer here tells us that that is not the case. He knows what the heart is also. He knows deeply what it is. And he knows the confession which has been made. And you're holding fast to that confession. Holding it tightly. This is what you and I must do. Owens give us some ideas of this. He said, our promise to God and Jesus to continue to keep the faith on all occasions in attendance of all the duties of worship require. And in the gospel, everything that he gives to us there, that's what it amounts to. Profession their faith and the promise of God, they will have no way of turning away from him. They will not turn away. Ongoing or undergoing anything that comes their way, troubles and all kind of persecution because of their profession, but they'll hold fast to it. They won't turn. No matter what beats against them from the outside world, they are going to hold fast. And I like the way Linsky says it. It's like holding a banner up and letting the people see, I am a Christian. And I hold fast to God and to God alone. But he adds to this, how is it going to be done? He says, or we could say how, or what will be the quality of it? And he says, without wavering. Notice the latter part of the chapter, verse 23. Without wavering, he says here. And he says here, in other words, there should be the confession which is held tight to. The confession must be immovable. It must be constant. James says in 1 and 6, But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That's what a doubter is. He's not fixed. He's not stable. He is not firm. He's not one who's standing firmly. But he says here, without wavering. It means to stand firm on God's word and God's doctrine and what the scripture says concerning him. It's to stand firm on the promises of God, what God said he would do, and you know he's going to do it. It's to stand firm on God's commandments and not to bend from those things. No matter what, that's where we stand. It is a firm persuasion of mind, concerning truth and faith, not turning back from it. It is a determination to stand against all opposition which comes against us and against our faith. It is also diligence in the performance of Christian duties. That is what we're doing without wavering. So everything we find in the scripture that comes to us and how we must live, we see it and we do not turn back from any of it. We don't waver. Permit, we do what God has given us to do. And we stand firm on what the Lord has given us to do because we know he is the one who is the one who saved us and we trust in him and him alone. But notice how the verse finished. He says, for he who promised is faithful. How can we waver? How can we doubt if he who promised is faithful? God is the one who promised. He is the author of all the gospel promises to us. And he is the one who has done it. Notice in first, I'll just read to you. You need not turn there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And so he says, it is the thing, God's promises. Hold, let us draw near. Let us hold fast our confession. Then he has another one. Let us consider how to stimulate one another in love. Notice what he says here. He's looking at each and every one of us. He looked at us and we said, this is what we do as we see before God and how we come to God. He calls us to look into ourselves and how we are to live and hold fast our confession. Now he has us look into our brethren. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Here he comes, here now. Consider here means to really think upon, to contemplate, to bring this in mind. To stimulate means to stir up, to encourage, to action. Here the writer is telling or exhorting the brethren to start contemplating the spiritual needs of the church members. Look about you. Look at all those who you are in contact with. Now think of them. You see the way it flows? It flows beginning, let us, it points us to God and worship in Christ. It points us to ourself with the second let us. Now the let us now is looking out to the brethren. This means that their minds must be changed concerning their involvement and attachment to the church. There's nowhere in the scriptures that the scriptures tells us that we are just lone Christians. We're going to go through this thing all by ourselves. Jesus says, I build my church. And he put his people in the church. And there is that body action that there in the church. And here the writer is reminding us. They must not be concerned about themselves and their improvement and safety of their own lives. So self-centered, this is what we were before we got saved. But they are to think about those who are in relationship to Christ Jesus and in his church. He must begin to be concerned for each other, is what he's saying. Be concerned for each other's needs. Wants, infirmities, dangers, temptations that they're going through. This is what he's saying now. Let us do something else here. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love. Stimulate, provoke, incite. This is to purposefully set the mind on doing things to meet the needs of the brethren. This is, you have to do this. This is an action. This is not looking for some possibility, some chance, some idea to come along the way. Some opportunity to just kind of like knock us down. This is actually looking out, is what he's saying. Look at it again, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. Consider what we're going to do. We have to think upon it. We have to contemplate. This is what we have to do. And he's saying, here's the very thing now. Think about your brethren. Think about what must be done. You want to stimulate them. You want to excite them. You want to move them. And what he says, this is to purposefully set the mind on doing things to meet the needs of the brother with an added purpose of exciting to provoking them to do the same thing. And that's something, brother. Oh, the part about this is because we have to be so make sure we don't fall into it. We do things and sometimes we want to be noticed by what we're doing. We want to have a pat on the back that we did something. But here he's saying, this is not what you want to do. You want to do something that is so helpful to the brethren that you're going to get them to act in the same way. And that makes sense to me. How are we going to see and understand the working of the gospel in the hearts if we don't see it worked in other people? How are the young people going to know and understand how they should be and what they should be as they mature as a Christian if they don't see it in the mature Christians? See things that are being done. And so he's saying now, we must set our minds on this whole idea. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. But he says, to good works, to love and good deeds. This is what we must look to. In other words, here is the whole the thing that we do in the church. There is things, I should say, the particular things that are taking place in the church, deeds, actions, things are being done in the church. And we should be those who have our minds and our hearts on these things that are taking place in the church. But there is an emotion that is in the midst of the church, and that is love. Dear people, we ought to sense and understand the love of God in our hearts and the love that we have for one another. And he says, this is what we ought to do. It should come to this place where we are truly doing this. And that's the very thing ought to keep us going, keeping us moving. And now notice what he said to this. And he says, what this is going to be, in one way we can say it, as we are in the church and working with one another. And then he says in verse 25, but it's not going to be done like this. Notice in verse 25. And he says this, not forsaking our own assembling together. And here's something the writer to the Hebrews had to write. Now, we as we understand this book to some degree and know what it is, to move on to maturity, and the very fact that there was those Judaizers or those who wanted to get back into, turn back from Christ because of all the pressure and suffering that they were taking, go back into their old way. But he's saying, no, that's not what you do. Not forsaking our own assembly. Some of the commentators said that there were some who probably walked away from the Christian faith and went back because so much was taking place. So much was being brought to them. All that they were persecution and what they were taking. He said, not forsaking our assembling together. The church is God's. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gathering of the believers is a miracle, dear people. This is a miracle that has come upon the face of the earth. It is something that is not seen anywhere. The church is the only place where God is present in a way of fellowship, protection, and also in the growth of the people who are there. Paul calls it the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. The public gatherings of the Christian, of Christians, are the visible profession of truth of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And it is the only profession of Jesus Christ in the world. It's in the church. It is where true worship of God exists, in the church. There the brethren are exhorted not to forsake the assembling together. It is in this gathering where Christians are taking part in the biblical worship of the living God. They are engaged in prayers, reading of the Word of God, preaching the Word, singing the Lord's Supper, and enjoying the communion of the saints with one another. This gathering and what goes on are for the purpose of strengthening their faith and their hope. It's in this very section, seeing that we see there they are, together as one. God is there with them. He's in the midst of them. And so therefore, they must look at this. They must see this as the very thing that they said. And he says, not forsaking our own assembling together. And the commentators look at that and say, at a time like this, and even a time in our day, Christians need to be said, don't let any little small thing keep you from coming to the church. And this is what he really means. This is what it says. It is here what he's saying, that they, at this particular time, under what the pressure they had, they would turn away from coming. But he was saying, even under these pressures, not forsaking our own assembling together. In the midst of all that has taken place, still assemble together. Now, is it saying because, you know what, it's the best thing for us to do to meet as brother? No, but do you remember, understand what you are doing? You are now, as a church of the living God, in the presence of God, worshiping Him. And as you worship Him, when you forsake, you're pulling aside of being in the very presence of God. And I know we come to God in our own private times and other, but there is nothing like the gathered church coming in. As the writer can say here, we come through the veil, that is the flesh of Jesus Christ. The whole community of the saints is coming into God now. And this is really what he's indicating. And so there he's saying, do not forsaking our own assembling together. There's an exhortation given to us there as we consider how to stimulate one another. How are we going to do it if we're not gathering together? And it's in that gathering together that it could be done. And so he's telling us, don't put off coming to church. And brethren, I think one of the things that we should see, even as we come to this, how are we going to live? How are we going to live in this new year that we're in? Are we going to be those who decide on a particular Sunday, you know, where I don't feel like going to church today? Or are we going to be right here, a part of the body, this local body here, which is a part of the body of Christ in heaven, and we are there. And yes, our minds can take it. I don't think it's fanciful to even say this. God sees us as we enter into his presence and worship right here. We are, in a sense, lifted up from this ground and right there with God. God is looking at us as he's worshiping. He's looking at each and every one of us. He knows what's going on in our hearts and minds right now. He's the one who's receiving. He's the one who's given even the Spirit in order to bring us from the understanding of where we might be, even in this sermon. He's going to make it known to us and to our hearts. That's why we know that the man preaching is not going to do anything to cause people to really come to the understanding. It's God himself, by his Spirit, taking the truth to each and every one of us. And brethren, it's in the body and the gathering together where we are learned and taught. Jesus Christ made this the place where his word is going to go forth, and he's going to speak to everyone who belongs to him through his word. Is here, as he said. And so he says, not forsaking our assembling together. And he goes on, as is the habit of some. So this was something that has been done. This was something that had been going along around that time. Some chose not to be present. A lack of diligence and concern, sinful negligence, and all that has brought into them and caused them now to not be there. Whatever may the case may be, there are different things that causes people to decide they don't want to go to the church. Now, I'm not talking about people just visiting. I'm talking about members, as he's speaking here, of those who are in Christ Jesus. But he ends it off with this, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Dear people, he gives us a lift into the glories of God. Lifting what we do, encouraging, it means to aid, to help one another. Helping each other to keep up the attendance of the worship of God. We must stir up one another to the attendance of worship. We must do what we can to make sure the brethren are out in there. And he says, helping to do this, but he says no something, because the more we see the day drawing nigh. Now, some of the commentators say that this probably meant at that particular time to the destruction of Jerusalem, because still this is in that first century period, and then Jesus, and he's saying to them, you have to flee, you know, but the time will come, Jerusalem, it was going to be destroyed, and you have to flee to the mountaintops. So they said it might be that, destruction of Jerusalem. But I think for this to have the sense of what we need right now today, if the others say this is the day of Christ's return. And I think each and every one of us should take this aspect. We don't know when he's coming. We don't know. We don't have a timetable. Jesus says even the Son of Man don't know. And so we should be here and we should say we're going to be right here. Suppose this is the day of his coming. Where do I want to be found? In the courts of his people, worshiping God. Do I want to be found somewhere else when he comes? Or with his people, worshiping him through that, if he should come on the Lord's Day, that is. So therefore, we don't know when he's going to come. We don't know when he's going to come. We don't know when his coming will be for us at the end of our lives. If we die, he already has come for us. How do we want to leave this life? As those who were fickle in our worship and coming to Christ, or those who were solid, hearing this very message from the writer, holding fast, maturing in our faith to stand firmly with God. One last text I want to give to you, and notice how the Apostle Paul says all about the church, and it tells us what it is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul shows us here that we are not to think of this as any local body as something that people have decided, I'm going to go to church A or church B, my decision, I made it, and so therefore I'll live with it. But notice what Christ has said through the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 14. For the body is one, not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Notice here. But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, there would be, where would be the body? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or vice versa. Go back down to 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which he deemed less honorable, on these are bestowed more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Wherefore, our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to the member which lacks. Now he says here, what has God done? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Now, brethren, you are members in this church. Yes, there were some things done by you that brought you in here, but we believe God placed you here. You are part of the body. Mm-hmm. And if a hand decides to stay home, we're going to be lacking. Mm-hmm. Or if a foot decides I don't want to come, we're going to be lacking. And I think that's the very thing that the writer to the Hebrews is saying. And this is what we, you and I, must see as we look at this and understand this. Dear people, we must see that as we go into 2020, what are we going to do? I say this by word of application. Let each and every one of us look at our lives and what we've done back in 2019. And let's see the things that was there that we're not going to take into 2020. But let us look as the very exhortation given by the very writer here to the Hebrews. Let us find ourselves doing that. Take these texts, dear brethren. Take them home through the week. Read through them. And see where you and I need to grow in these. And put these things into action. I don't believe if we just hear the sermon, go home, and never think about it, it's not going to make a hill of difference to us. These are exhortations given to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Take them, read them. And I would even challenge you to read the three of them every day this week. Read through them, see yourself in them, and see what we're going to do. God will do great things for us. May God have mercy upon us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your mercy and your grace. Again, we can only think of the wonders that has been done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are even now. Lord, we are not deserving of anything that you've done. But your kindness and your mercy, you pulled us from the depths of our sin, the miserable on the face of the earth. Where would we be without you? Father, we pray, our desire is to serve you with our hearts and our souls, every bit of it, to give ourselves into you, to worship here together, and as we walk in our homes and on our jobs, to live in such a way that we give to you praise and honor. So bless us, O God, and hear our cry. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.